Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. As Christians, this is an awesome celebration. Amen?
Amen.
It's an event over which we get really excited because it's central to our faith. There's something contagious about excitement. I don't know about you, but boy, you just get caught up in the worship there, just exciting, just praising God for all that we have in Jesus, and we rejoice today in his resurrection, really, as we do every Sunday. That's why we worship on Sundays, right? Because that was the day upon which he rose from the dead. Joy tends to get your attention. Around here, if we find out someone is expecting a baby, we get excited. You hear squeals and screams that, oh, everybody's excited and we're excited. Our son and daughter-in-law are here and they're expecting a baby in June and we're all excited about that. And we rejoice in these things, right? There are other things in which you get excited. Now, I've seen pictures and some of you remember World War II and VJ Day in VE Day, right? You've seen that, and all the excitement and rejoicing in the streets of New York City because it was victory had been won. A team wins the Super Bowl or the World Series, and the whole city pours into the streets and they get all excited and there's all kinds of celebration. Rejoicing is contagious, and Easter is a celebration. It's the culmination of God's plan of salvation for mankind. You see, God created man to have close fellowship with him. But as you know, in the account of Adam and Eve, as they sinned, they disobeyed God, they turned their back on God, and God had to judge sin. And he condemned mankind to physical death and spiritual death. And yet, God in his love and his grace and his mercy provided a way. And he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth. The perfect, as we've been singing, the perfect Lamb of God. He lived a perfect, sinless life. God became man to dwell among us. And he came to his own people, the Jews, and his own people rejected him. Scripture says he was despised and rejected. They put him on trial. And they beat him. And they mocked him. They tortured him. They whipped him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, mocking that he was a king. They made him carry his own cross. And they nailed him to that cross. And he died. And as he was dying, just before he died, he said, It is finished.
Amen.
Now that wasn't a cry of defeat. That was a cry of victory.
Yes.
Amen.
And we rejoice in his death. But not only that, in his resurrection, because he rose from the dead to provide salvation. He was the perfect Lamb who was sacrificed. God sacrificed his own Son to die in your place. That if you would believe that he died in your place, he was buried and rose again, you can have eternal life. And if you have received that, you rejoice as we rejoice here today. Amen?
Amen.
New life in Christ is something about which we ought to get excited. We ought to rejoice. And when someone here at FBC or we hear someone has repented and had turned to salvation through Jesus Christ, we get excited because this account is central to our faith. So your take home, the thought this morning is just simply rejoice in the resurrection. Rejoice in the resurrection. I think of the disciples. I think of the account back years ago on that actual day of his resurrection in Matthew 28. You can take your Bibles and turn there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 28. And this is the morning of the resurrection. And Mary and some other women went to the tomb. And they were kind of concerned about what was going to happen there because the stone had heavy stone had been rolled in front of the tomb, and they were wondering how they were going to roll the tomb back as they were getting ready to anoint him and with burial spices and so on. And when they get to the tomb is empty. And Matthew 28 verse 5 says, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." The rejoicing turned into worship. And that's what we've been doing here today. We have been rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus, and that rejoicing is translated into the worship of our great God. We also see Jesus appears to a number of the disciples. Look at John chapter 20. Turn to John chapter 20. Now this is when they were all gathered together in a large room, and verse 19, John 20, verse 19, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews," what's going to happen now? What in the world's happening? What's going on? "Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When they had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad." They had rejoicing in their hearts when they saw the Lord. They saw that Jesus was alive again, and there was rejoicing in this. You know, I'm sure that was awesome. You know, they saw the one whom they loved beaten, mocked, scourged, placed on a cross, and before their very eyes had died. And they knew that he was dead. He was gone. He was buried. And yet, here he was in their very presence. Really? You've got to be kidding. It's Jesus. It's really him. And as Jesus told Thomas, "Behold my hands and my side," right? He was alive. He had been in the tomb for those 3 days, and he rose again. No wonder they were excited, right? And this is reason for all of us to be excited here today. So we want to look at some reasons to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. And so first of all, as we've been touching on here, the fact of the resurrection is in fact real. The resurrection is real. There was no question to his disciples. They believed it. They understood this. They knew this. You know, for the Christian, and many of you are believers, this is a no-brainer, right? It's like, yeah, it's no big deal. We've heard that. We know that. We understand that. We believe that. The resurrection is real. But there may be someone here, someone watching, or someone listening that you're a bit skeptical. Really? I mean, rising from the dead, that's kind of out there. I'm not sure I really want to believe that, or I really believe that or not. Several years ago, I preached a funeral. And while I was preaching this funeral, I was preaching on the resurrection out of 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, we're going to look at that in part here in just a few minutes. But I was preaching on the resurrection, and I didn't know the spiritual state of these individuals. This particular individual had not attended our church. I didn't know this person personally. I knew someone from the family had asked me to do this funeral. And But as I was preaching about the resurrection and the truth and fact of the resurrection of the dead, because Jesus is just the first fruits. He's the first of the resurrected. All who believe are going to be resurrected as well, right? So we're looking forward to that. But as I preached this, I was just thinking, you know, man, there's some people who just, they were just looking at me like, all right, you know, really? You really believe that? I mean, they didn't say that, and they were very kind. But I thought, man, there are probably people here who are really skeptical. Maybe that's you here today. You're just like, I'm just not so sure about this. But you know, if you think about it, we see things every day that attest to the existence and power of God. I think of our new little one that's on the way. And you know, you have the start of new life in the mother's womb. The child grows in his or her mother's womb without air, and yet living. When we, our babies were in Teresa's womb, you know, it just seemed so sci-fi. You know, it's like, really? And you'd see that elbow or knee go, you know, just like, this is a living being inside my wife. It's just like, man, this is just, it's awesome. How in the world could this little being, this little human being, survive in the dark and with no breathing, no air? And of course, we know that through science and all that, that they get their air from their mother's blood. They don't actually breathe in the womb by inhaling air, but oxygen travels through the mother's lung and the heart and through the circulatory system and through the, I almost said umbilical cord, the umbilical cord. Got my mind on the scriptures here. And to the fetus, to the baby, to the child, right? It's like, that is... And the child is alive and well in his or her mother's womb, and then it's born and takes that first breath and starts screaming his or her lungs out, right? I mean, that attests to the existence and the power of Almighty God.
Amen.
And that happens every day all around the world, right?
Yeah, amen.
And so you think about that when it comes to life. And I think, you know, when it comes to resurrection from the dead, that's nothing compared to all that God does all the time. And God does this. It's a wonderful miracle of God. And the resurrection of Jesus may seem out of the ordinary, but it's every bit as real. And without the resurrection, listen, there is no salvation.
That's right.
In John chapter 20, we're going to be bouncing around in the scriptures a little bit. If you have YouVersion, you can look it up there. It'll be there listed for you. But John chapter 20 and verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord.
Amen.
There was an eyewitness account that Jesus was alive. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I said I was going to spend some time there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start reading at verse 1. And if you want to know, if you're investigating, you're wondering about all of this, these first four verses share with you the gospel. The gospel being good news about Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, and Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God. And Paul is writing and he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that, here it is, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel, my friend. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive at that time when this was written. Though some have fallen asleep, some have died, but most of them were still alive at the time of this writing. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul. Eyewitnesses. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive after he had died. That is a fact that would stand up in any court today, and we have it recorded here in the scriptures. The resurrection is real. Look at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there is not a resurrection of the believers, then Christ hasn't been raised either. There's no hope of that if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. We're liars if this isn't true. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, then we have been duped by the biggest hoax in all history. And we're to be pitied. Have you ever been fooled? Just recently we had April Fool's Day, right? And I was already up and I heard Teresa getting up, and I went back to the bedroom and I said, "Hey, we got 8 inches of snow last night." And she goes, "What?" You know how much my wife loves snow. And I said, "April Fools," and she goes, "Oh." It's like years ago I got this note on April 1st and it said, "Please call Mr. L-Y-O-N-F." And the guy that gave me the note, I said, "Hey, do you know anything about this?" It had the number there. I called the number and said, "Indianapolis Zoo." And I said, "Yes, I'm supposed to speak with Mr. Lyons." And he said, "I'm sorry, sir. I think someone's played April Fool's joke." I just felt like, you got to be kidding. Like, ugh. You kind of feel stupid on those things, right? That you fell for it. Listen, my friend, the resurrection is real.
Amen.
We're not going to get to the end of our lives. If you believe in Jesus, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, when you pass from this life, if you have believed this, you will find out it is real. You have not been duped, right?
Amen.
You're going to rejoice that you believed. And it's recorded right here in the Bible. And the Bible is the most scrutinized book that has ever been written throughout all of history, and it proves to be true continually. And here you have eyewitness accounts recorded in his word, God's word, God speaking through his word, telling you and me that this is an actual real event that took place. And that's good reason to rejoice.
Amen.
Here's another reason. And that is, if the resurrection is real, and it is, then salvation is real. Jesus cried in John chapter 19, verse 30, "It is finished."
Yeah. Amen.
And as I said earlier, that wasn't a cry of defeat. That was a cry of victory. Like when you get a major project done. It's done. I was Mom and Dad are here, and we just praise God that they're able to be out. And we've been trying to figure out how we can get their bathtub so that they're able to easily step into the tub. And, you know, we were thinking we'd have to tear the whole bathroom apart and pull the bathtub out and shower and put a new shower in. And my sister found this cutout thing that you place in there, and it refurbishes the bathtub so that it has a low step so they can step into it. Refurbishes it. So I get this, and of course it was my sister's idea, but she doesn't live anywhere near here. And so, you know, I was like, ah. Oh. So I'm thinking, I can do that kind of stuff, but it takes me time. And so I got the YouTube videos, you know, and I'm watching and looking, and of course I ordered the wrong size, and I had to get the right size, and you know, and everything. So this has been a bit of a project, and yesterday I thought, I'm going to tackle it. And Dad's like, you sure? You know, Teresa's like, honey, tomorrow's Easter, and you got to preach. You're going to be wiped out. I said, I can do it. I've been watching YouTube. And so, you know, I get this, get going, you know, and just you get the saws out, you know, and, you know, nick up my knuckles and everything, and it's just like, okay, you know, here we go. And so I get it all in there. I'm taking stuff out, and Mom and Dad are watching TV. Dad's like, can I help you with anything? No, I got it, Dad. And lo and behold, I got it all cleaned up, and I said, it's done. You want to take a look? You know, so they come in, it's like, oh, yeah. You know, I wish you hadn't acted quite so surprised. But it is finished. It's like, yes, we did it, right? It was exciting. There was victory. We got her done. And you've had that kind of thing happen. We had one of the men in our church. He's with the Lord now. But he had a house. He bought property. It was over in Pleasant Hill. He bought this 50 acres of land, I guess it was. But he had a house, an old house, two-story house. And he wanted, in the setting that it, he wanted to put a new house. This guy, he knew his stuff. But he didn't, the house that was there, he was like, that's too good a shape to just tear down. So he, by himself, jacks up that old house, two-story house. And he puts it on rollers, and he takes his tractor and big logs, and he rolled it, and he would get out and put another log in front of it, and he rolled it and get it out. He moved that all the way across his property and set it down on the foundation. And guess what? He went in there and he goes, oh, I forgot to take the china out of the cabinet. It was still there, standing up. And then, so he places this, and then he builds this new house. I think about that, and I'm thinking, my goodness, you talk about a sense of accomplishment. When he was done, he was probably, yes, it's finished, right? You've had projects like that. Maybe it's a house. Ladies, maybe it's a quilt, you know? It's one of those big, elaborate quilts, you know, that's the size of this room, you know, and you're just, you know, just sewing away, right? Cutting out, sewing, tying, all the stuff that's involved with all of that. And when it's done, it's like, yes, it's finished. Maybe it's a school project, that big paper that's due, right? You got to read that book, and you got to do a report on the book. You know, you just think about it. Any project that you have accomplished, and it's like, yes, that's what we have here. The plan that God had put together, it was finished.
Amen.
And you rejoice. Amen. That's what we have in the resurrection. And that is what we have in salvation, in that it is real. All of this had to take place in order for salvation to be complete. And Jesus said this at his death, knowing that he would rise again. And the resurrection proves that what he said and did was, in fact, true. There's no need for you, my friend, to work for your salvation.
That's right.
You can't earn it. You would never be good enough. That's why Jesus, as we sang earlier, thank you, praise team, for taking us before the throne of grace. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, right?
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb. He was the one who could take care of your sin debt and mine. Because he was the perfect Lamb. He lived his life with no sin, no blemish. And so that's why when he died on the cross, it was the perfect sacrifice for your sin and mine. He, as the scriptures tell us, bore our sins. Our sins were placed upon him and paid for through his death, burial, and resurrection. And again, that's reason to rejoice. That makes salvation real. There's nothing you could do to be good enough to earn your salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one would boast. If we could work for it, earn our salvation, we'd be like, look what I did. You know, I finally made it. Whew. No, we don't say it's finished. He said it's finished. He's the one who accomplished that work on our behalf. Amen?
Amen.
And aren't you thankful that you didn't have to be good enough, because you couldn't be good enough? Or even after believing that you still could never be good enough. We understand that we fall short of the glory of God. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Can't do it. Can't earn it. Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, by doing all these good things, then Christ died for no purpose. If good works could save you, how much would it take to be good enough to stand before a holy God? I have a little booklet here. We have several of these in our resource center that's in our cafe there. You're welcome to take one. It says, how good is good enough? And Andy Stanley has written this little book, and it just makes it clear that you could never be good enough. It explains that argument here. And you're welcome to, again, take one of those. If you're investigating, you're wondering about this. How does this work? How good is good enough? Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. That's why we needed someone to die in our place. That's why we say Jesus died for our sins. That means he died in our place to make the payment that we could never pay. And he rose again to prove that he is the only one who could save you. Salvation is real. The resurrection is real. Salvation is real. Here's another reason to rejoice, and that is, victory is real. We've been talking about that all along here this morning. Victory is something about which to rejoice. I don't know that I've ever seen someone win and not be happy. You know, when I wrestled, if I won a match, I mean, I was like ecstatic, you know, like, yes! My team was excited about it. When you win a family game, you know, you get excited. Yeah, hey, I won, you know. We get excited about that. We're happy about that. Who wants to go around defeated, right? The resurrection indicates victory. Do you feel defeated? Maybe there's something that keeps creeping up in your life that seems to continue to defeat you. Maybe worry or anxiety or fear, maybe anger or sensuality. Could be lying or stealing or cheating. Maybe you're hooked. Maybe it's a substance. You're hooked. Drugs or alcohol, pornography. I want you to know that there's hope for victory because of the resurrection.
Amen.
And these are things, the things I listed there and all other sins that I have not listed, but and maybe there's something that you're like, he didn't mention mine. No, just because it's not, I didn't mention it, God knows. I want you to know that our sins are the reason why Jesus died. Jesus died for those sins. He made the payment for those sins. And there's hope for victory because of the resurrection. Hope for victory over those sins in your life because of the resurrection. These are the things for which Jesus died and proclaimed victory over when he rose again. I'd like to close by looking at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Talk about a passage that provides for victory. This is kind of like you have a pep rally for the Christian, right? You know? What shall we say then? Verse 31, Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, God willingly sacrificed his son for you. For us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors. The New American Standard says, we overwhelmingly conquer.
Amen.
Through him who loved us. He has won the victory, so we therefore conquer through him by his power. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Wow! If you think about that, you should rejoice as we look at verse 33, because you are justified by God. Not by what you've done, but by what he did. That should cause you to rejoice. You are one of his children. Let me help you. That's your identity. If you've trusted Christ as sin, it doesn't matter what the world has labeled you. The world can label you all kinds of things. But because if you're a child of God, your identity is found in him. Amen. As a child of God, not all those other labels that the world might give you.
That's right.
There's hope. There's help for all of that. You're saved from all of that. And as I look at verse 34, Jesus is the one who died. He's the one who was raised. So rejoice because you have a relationship with him as a child of God. Who will separate you from that because of his love? You have a relationship with him. In fact, verse 34, he who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, Jesus goes before God on your behalf.
That's right.
He's looking out for your best interests. And in verse 37, he says, you are more than a conqueror. Rejoice, because you are victorious. God gives you victories over the struggles that you face because of sin. You're not stuck, my friend. You are a victor, not a victim. And verse 38, I'm sure that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Rejoice. You're secure. As a child of God, you are secure in the hands of God. So, listen, if you're a child of God, you trusted Christ for your eternal salvation, you have a lot for which to rejoice.
Yeah.
Why did Mary and his and Jesus' disciples, why did they rejoice at the resurrection? Why were they so excited? Well, because they saw Jesus. They saw him. He was right there. And my prayer is that you here this morning, as we have gone through his word here today, that you would see him. That your eyes would be open to what Jesus did for you. God saves you from death. He provides life, eternal life. And that life translates into hope. And that hope gives you hope from your struggles in whatever your relationship struggles may be, or whatever your finance struggles will be, your work struggles, illness, health struggles. The resurrection gives hope through all of that. So as we look at this here this morning, and we talk about the resurrection, and you got this pastor up there, and you know, 10 years from now, you might not remember my name, but we saw this pastor who was all excited, and he was jumping around, you know, because of talking about the resurrection. What do you do with this? Where do you go? Where do you go from here? What are your next steps? So I'm going to give you some homework. If you're here this morning, or you're watching or listening, and you're kind of skeptical and you're scratching your head, I'm going to encourage you to do some research. Don't just go by your own thoughts and opinions, but do some research. If you're honestly skeptical and you're looking for answers, do some research. And in that research, I would encourage you to read the Bible. Start in the book of John. John was written for a purpose. And it shows you the gospel. But ask yourself three questions. Who is Jesus? What did he do? And what does he want me to do? Who is Jesus? What did he do? And what does he want me to do? Read the book of John in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. All right? That'll help you. And if we can help you, ask questions. Grab one of these. Now, if you're a Christian and you've lost the joy, all right? You're just like, maybe you're kind of like, I'm just not real sure. Just kind of still wrestling with some things. One thing I would encourage you to do is gain assurance of your salvation. Read the book of 1 John. 1 John says, these things were written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Go through the book of 1 John and write down every evidence of a true believer and say, okay, is that true in my life? And if there's something with which you struggle, you think about that. But go through the book of 1 John and then get connected. Get connected with people, other Christians. Ask questions. Get involved. Serve. Invite people out to FBC, right? Share Facebook posts, the First Baptist Church links, and see that as you do that, you're encouraged. And if you're a believer here and you are convinced, rejoice. Allow that rejoicing to lead you to heartfelt worship. You know, God, thank you for the salvation that I have through Jesus Christ. Point others to him and his great salvation. I am rejoicing because I believe that Jesus died, buried, rose again for me, and I want you to know of that as well. And reach out. Share that with others. Invite others. and tell others about his great salvation. Let's not let the enthusiasm, the excitement that we've witnessed and learned here through God's word die. Because it's because of the resurrection that we live. And let's live our lives abundantly to the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, help us. Help us as we contemplate these truths. And we thank you for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ, who came and who died, buried, and rose again. We've mentioned this over and over again. But that's why we're here. That's why we have this church. That's why we have this ministry. And we want others to know of these truths. And even though we hear them often and continually, may we rejoice. And I pray, Father, that you would work in all of our hearts. Draw our hearts unto you, I pray. And as heads bowed and eyes are closed, just ask God to open your heart to these truths. Ask God to help you to be encouraged by these and take the homework to heart. And I'd certainly like to hear about how God has spoken to you. I'll be down front here after the service, or while we're closing, and after the service I'll be in the back. If you have questions, if you'd like someone to pray with you, let me know. We'll get someone to pray with you. We'll do all that we can do to try to answer your questions for you. But allow God to work in your heart.